Well, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 113 through 120. Psalm 119, 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We may be partakers of his separateness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that God said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks grace and mercy to the elect. The blood of Abel speaks justice and wrath against the reprobate in their hatred for Christ and their hatred for the elect, their hatred for God. That's why Cain hated Abel, because God accepted Abel's offering. It wasn't because Abel did the right thing. That's not the reason why he was accepted. He was accepted because he offered an offering of blood, because he knew that God would do the right thing for him. And Cain offered the best that he could produce. Literally, he offered the produce of the field. And it was representative of his best efforts, of his most sincere interests and desires toward God that he offered. And God rejected his offering, and he hated Christ in Abel. And the blood of Abel cries out for justice. And Cain and Esau and all of those vessels of wrath, they will receive the justice of God. And they are receiving the justice of God, even now in this life. Say, well, many of them live great lives and live wonderful lives, and they have this and they have that and all those things, and all those things, if they have those things, only insulate them from that which is the wrath of God to come forever and ever and ever. So they receive the justice of God continually, but the mercy of God, the elect receive the mercy of God continually, continually. Well, we've been thinking about the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul, give thanks to God always for all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, when we thought about this patience of hope, we were reminded that this assumes this patience of hope assumes the trial of affliction. It assumes the difficulty of tribulation. It assumes the need for endurance. That patience of hope means endurance, continuance, waiting, steadfastness, constancy, perseverance, all these things, this patience means all these things, accompanied by expectant confidence. Expectant confidence. This is the gift of God of godly patience. This is the gift of God of godly faith. This is the gift of God of godly perseverance. This is the work of God of faith in the lives of people. This is the work of God of patience in the lives of people. This is the work of God of preservation in the lives of His people. That they have this patience of hope. With expectant confidence, this endurance, this waiting, this steadfastness, this perseverance, with expectant confidence in and by and through affliction. In this comes about, this that's probably not the right way to say it. It doesn't come about through affliction. It comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration. It is confirmed. It is established in this creation. It is built up. It is worked out in and by patience, endurance, waiting, steadfastness with expectant confidence. It is worked out in and by and through affliction according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Now, if you just turn over to chapter 3 of this same book, look what Paul says. He was separate from them physically now as he's writing. And he's concerned for them because he knows of the affliction. He knows of the tribulation and the trial that they will endure because of their faith. Circumstantially, because of their confession, because of their separateness from the world, from all the religions of the world, from the idols of the world, from the traditions of their fathers. Think about this. These are Gentile believers in the city of Thessalonica that he's writing to. And all of their lives, throughout their lives, that they can look back through their generation upon generation upon generation, all they would see would be idolatry. And when they brought the truth, when they gave confession of the truth in their families, in their community, in their workplace, what would have been the response? Are you saying to me that everything in my life and everything in my parents' life and everything in my grandparents' life and everything that I've ever known is a lie, and they were a lie and they died, and you're telling me that they're awaiting the judgment of God because they believe what I believe? Is that what you're telling me? Is that what you're now going to say? And you're going to say that just your little group that's gathered at Jason's house over there on 5th Street in Thessalonica, you're going to tell me that you have a corner on the truth, that you're the only ones who are of the truth. You're going to tell me that all these other people are wrong, but you're right. Is that what you're going to tell me? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died for the sins of His people all those chosen to him before the foundation of the world. I'm telling you that the only Savior, the only hope in all the world is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die according to the purposes of his Father, who was doing all this to glorify his great name, and everyone else is under the wrath of God. And if you don't believe what I tell you, if you're not believing what I tell you, and you die in your sins in unbelief, you have been condemned already. That's what I'm telling you. That's the truth. That's the confession of Christ. What do you think would have been the response for those who were not given faith toward those who had faith? And Paul knows this. He knows this about the lives of the Thessalonians. He knows what we know, what I know, what you know. He knows this, and he's concerned for them. He's apart from them physically. He doesn't know what's going on. He didn't get a text from them yesterday. He didn't receive that email from an hour ago. He never got a phone call from them. They live many, he's many miles away from them. There are no such ways of communication. He's concerned for them. And so he writes to them. And look what he says in chapter 3 of Thessalonians. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. What can he endure? He can't endure what's happening to them. He doesn't know what's happening with them. He says, when we can no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. For your sake, I'd rather be alone, he's saying to them. I'd rather send Timothy to you, even though he's a great blessing to me and I will be without fellowship. I want him to come to you and to help you and to minister to you and to find out what's happening with you. Now, Paul knows the righteousness of God. Paul knows the sovereignty of God. Paul knows the care of God for his people as much or more than anyone. But yet, and because of that, not and, and but, and because of that, he sends Timothy. Because God is sovereign over that too. And so he wants to find out how they're doing. And I send Timothy, your brother and minister of God and your fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. They would need this encouragement. That no one, look, that no one, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. We were appointed to these kinds of responses. The wicked were raised up to make these responses to the ables. Why? Well, many reasons, but one is for our sanctification. One is for our affliction. One is for our chastening. God, you're telling me God uses the wicked to chasten his people? Of course he does. Of course, he uses all things to chasten his people. He has purposed it to be so. And so Paul reminds them, don't be shaken by these afflictions. Don't lose your patience, your endurance, your confidence, your steadfastness, your constancy, but rather stand firm in the gospel through them. For you yourselves know that we have been appointed to this. Look with me over at John chapter 18. Just turn with me to John chapter 18. There is a most remarkable statement that Jesus Christ makes in John 18. Jesus Christ makes many, many remarkable statements. And this is certainly one of them that is noteworthy. When the mob came out to arrest him, led by Judas, In verse 10, we read, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." And we know from other passages in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, all four Gospels have a record of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ, right in the presence of the mob and his disciples, Jesus Christ healed the man's ear. It's a testimony, by the way, that no one comes to faith by the seeing of the natural eye. No one. You can, and I could, and they did, see a man's ear healed in a moment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that did not persuade them to stop taking him into custody. The natural eye will never bow in submission, in loving, thankful submission to the righteousness of God. It cannot. It has no ability to. It can't see the kingdom of God. Only the Spirit of a living God reveals God's righteousness. Anyway, this miracle occurs, and look what Jesus Christ says to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Shall I not be beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked and laughed at? Shall I not be taken into custody by these creatures that I have created? Shall I not receive the affliction and tribulation that my Father has given me, has appointed for me? Shall I not bear up in my own righteousness under the wrath of man to the glory of the salvation of God for his people? Shall I not do that?" He's saying, "I will do that." And in doing that, the scriptures are being fulfilled. God is fulfilling his word, he's saying. What he has said, that there would be people like this, servants of the high council, there would be soldiers, there would be a betrayer who ate bread from his table, from Christ's table, a friend, someone close to him, who would betray him with a kiss. Someone who was the only one in the group who could recognize Jesus Christ that night. The only one who could recognize him was Judas. In other words, it was representative that those who actually are the worst sort, you could say, of betrayers, not you could say, it's true, the worst sort of the enemies of God are those that appear in pretense to be the closest to Christ. They know Christ. They have an intimate understanding of who he is, what his features are, how tall he is, what his hair color is, what his eye color is, how much weight he has on him, physically speaking, but it's picturing a spiritual reality that although they know him, yet they betray, they know him on some level, doctrinally speaking, on some level, they don't know him by the Spirit of the living God. And they betray him ultimately. And he says, my point here is, he says, that shall I not drink the cup of affliction, the cup of tribulation, the cup of the wrath of man, which my Father has given me? So when we think about us being appointed to affliction, it is perfectly the case, it is truly the case, that Jesus Christ was himself appointed to affliction. That the mercy and grace of God would be demonstrated, and that the justice of God would be satisfied. And we read about this in Hebrews chapter 12 that we read earlier. Let's turn together to Hebrews 12. And I'll just read a few verses that we read before with a little comment. When it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of those who were granted faith, of those who persevered, of those who were given the patience of hope, of those who encouraged one another, they exhorted one another, they sought to discipline one another in the walk of faith, in the path of life, in the sojourn through this creation. Those who were, they had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonments. Those who were stoned and sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Those who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Those who had received a good testimony. These are the great cloud of witnesses of those who endured with much patience the race of faith. Let us lay aside every weight of discouragement. Let us lay aside every weight of complaining. Let us lay aside every weight of bitterness, not ultimate bitterness, but of a disquieted spirit. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which so easily ensnares us. That would be the sin which so easily ensnares us, is the sin of discouragement, of wondering what's going on, of being shaken in a temporary sense by affliction, the sin of being shaken, of being, what's it say later on? Of being made lame, but not dislocated. There's a complete difference between being made weak and being dislocated, being cut off. That's a completely different thing. The sin of being weak. And it is sin. It is a not considering the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance. Here's the exhortation. Let us run with patience. That same meaning of the word. Let us run with the patience of hope, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto the perfect one, who for the joy that was set before him, that's the expectant confidence, the joy that was set before him, the joy of being received by the Father, having done all the work that was appointed for him to work, to do. The joy entering into the presence of God, having been ascended and resurrected, and receiving all of the accolade, all of the praise, all of the inheritance that God promised him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? He endured a death that that was a public display before all the eyes of wicked human beings. It was a shameful kind of death. You hang there naked, completely exposed to all the eyes of the world, and you're dying in front of people. Completely exposed, completely subjected to the hands of wicked men. He endured that cross, and he thought little of that shame relative as compared to the glory that would follow. That's what that means. Despising the shame means he thought little of it. It was a major thing, but he, in comparison to the reward, in comparison to the inheritance, in comparison to all things being in time worked out to be put under his feet, and him being preeminent over all things, and that being displayed, and God being glorified, in comparison to that, this death, though it was the most ignominious death one could experience, is thought little of. That's the comparison. Think about that in your own life. Christ being the example. He is despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the glory. That's the position that he receives. Now look what it says. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He drank the cup that God had given him. Consider Christ, who for on our behalf, he perfectly without sin, not like us. We endure it with sin. We endure it in sin. But we endure it patiently. We need exhortation. We need chastening. But we endure it. Because of God's power, because of Christ's endurance, which he had in himself, he patiently endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And he did that to bloodshed. He did that to a physical death of bloodshed on the cross. But it says of us, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See? Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed. But that doesn't mean that you might not, that you won't. It just means that you have not yet striving against sin. But you might. Paul was beaten. His back bloodied. Paul was stoned twice. I think he was stoned. Imagine that. Imagine for the confession of the gospel. Imagine how religious the society is around you, how convinced they are that they know God and that they understand the scriptures. They're so convinced and they're so religious that they count you a devil. They count you a demon. They count you as blaspheming God. And they're so religious that they actually form a mob around you. And they, in that culture, by the way, in that some of those arid regions, there's stones everywhere. I visited Israel years ago, and most of the places you go, there literally are stones everywhere. They would pick up stones. Imagine picking up stones and people around you, and they're mocking you, and they're ridiculing you, and they're despising you because of the confession of the truth. Do you think maybe you need patience of hope through that? And they pick up stones, like they did with Paul, and they throw rocks at you. And these rocks are hitting you in your body, in your arms, in your face, in your teeth, in your head. These rocks are coming at you with the force to kill you. You don't think they just lobbed them, do you? When they say, you know, when they stone someone, do they just take the rocks and just kind of... No. There was an intention in the stone, in the rock. They threw the rock to harm, to kill. Paul was stoned twice, left for dead once. Jesus Christ was crucified because of the truth. He was the truth. They crucified him because he was the truth. This religious culture and irreligious culture seeks to kill the Christ in you. It can't be any other way. It can't be any other way. According to the purpose and according to the mercy and the grace of God. It's how he chastens and disciplines his children. So consider him. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You know how it goes on. We read it. So of course, God has appointed us to the life of patience. Now I have many scriptures here. Let me just read a few. Turn back a few chapters to chapter 10 of Hebrews. By the way, the entire book of Hebrews, the entire book is a sermon exhorting believers to endure. That's the essence of the entire book. That they have not believed something strange and weird, but they are believing the truth of the scriptures as God has set it forth. And just because those around you who think they believe the Bible and think they know God, think you to be strange and weird and not, and beyond that, think you to be an enemy of God, a blasphemer of God because of what you judge regarding them. The book of Hebrews is written for our encouragement in endurance and has many warnings for turning away from the truth. And here we are in chapter 10 and beginning at verse, you know what, I'll start at verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. See that? Recall the former days in which after you were born again, after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. We read this, I think, last week. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's the expectant confidence, you see. It's all talking about perseverance. It's all talking about patience. That's what we're talking about. The patience of hope. You have an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, because of this, since this is true, do not cast away your confidence. Do not cast away your patience. Do not cast away your endurance, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. This affliction, this trial, this tribulation is establishing in your experience the outworking of the patience of hope. It is God working in you what is his good pleasure that you should persevere. It is the same thing as Paul says that we also glory in tribulations, we also glory in afflictions, we also glory in afflictions. Did you hear what this is saying? We glory in afflictions, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, I've said this before, when it says, you know, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character and hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not saying that you have to go through these things to have hope. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you're given hope at birth, at rebirth, and what God does in the affliction that He brings in your life, and it's going to happen, it is happening, and it will continue to happen. If you confess the gospel, that will be the reality of your life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. In terms of the things of God, in terms of the confession of truth, in terms of you living a life that is holy, separate. You know, that means you don't go out with your friends and get all loaded up in dissipation and alcohol and all manner of imbibing the flesh. If we do, it's sin. It's just sin. It's an outworking, it's an expression of actual, it's actually demonstrating something physical that is a spiritual reality that people get carried away in the dissipation with the world, which is idolatry, which is sin. So we ought not to be involved in those kinds of activities. I'm using that as just one example to say that holiness, yes, it means a separateness in conduct and in speech and in behavior and in thinking. Yes, that's what it means. And it's because of the separateness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the call to holiness, the call to living righteously. But the point here, back to this 5, is that it's not like we go through these things to then have hope. No, it's saying that God gives us hope, and it's through these things that He all the more establishes, He all the more confirms, He all the more causes us to grow in grace and knowledge. When it's saying we glory in tribulations, knowing the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, it's describing chastening. It's describing what God is doing for you, which feels painful now and is painful. When you're thought weird and you're rejected and you can't find anybody else who believes what you believe. When you're outcast, when you're cut off in the community, when you can't, they won't even let you have a discourse on social media. They defriend you, whatever that is, you know. They take you off as a friend. They take you out of the groups, etc., etc., etc. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, God is working out the reality of the patience of hope. That which you knew at the beginning, He is causing you to mature in it. And so Hebrews 10, that's what Hebrews 10 is saying. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Look at James chapter 5. And I'm going to turn in closing to Revelation 13 because I want to most certainly read Revelation together. But look at James chapter 5. Talking about patience of hope. Boy, I'll start at 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The context is that the wicked, the rich of the world, are opposing you and they are oppressing you. That's the word I'm looking for. And when I say the rich of the world, I'm not talking about having a big bank account. Although they may have a big bank account. I'm talking about those who are rich in their own righteousness, those who are rich in their own idolatry, those who are rich in their own in their own determination to hold on to the doctrine that they have chosen to believe. Because there's many people who believe right doctrine on some level, and they hold on for dear life because they know that's the truth about Jesus Christ, but all they're doing is holding on to that which they've reached out for. Those are the ones who betray. Those are the ones who hate the Abels. Because they sincerely bring a sacrifice that seems right to them, and God rejects it. And how does that come to their understanding that God rejects it? By the confession of the one whose sacrifice has been accepted. Hear what I said? By the judgment of the one who is of the truth, who sees and smells one who doesn't know the truth. And the discussion happens, and the conversation continues, and it becomes quite evident that the one who's bringing a sacrifice that they think is really doctrinally correct, that they've reached out for, and doggone, they're standing firm in it, when all of that effort is demonstrated to be an abomination before God, they come to hear that it is, not because God speaks from heaven like he used to, but because the believer makes a judgment. The believer makes a confession of the truth before the one who plainly isn't a believer, although they think they are. And then they hate the one who speaks truth and judges righteously. That's the rich of the world. That's what James is talking about in verses 1 through 6. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Therefore be patient. He speaks about the farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. 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 Not today, not just next week, not just next month, not just next year, but for decades and decades, as long as God tarries, as long as you're alive on this earth. My encouragement, God's encouragement to us, is to be patient in the affliction that He has appointed for us. One of the primary afflictions that He has appointed for us is for the idolaters of the world and the pretenders of the world and the opposers of the world and the imposters of the world to be the means by which He brings about the tribulation. Patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, meaning the prophets were blessed of God. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That's a whole series of sermons when you talk about what Job endured. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Think about that. He brings up Job, who lost his entire family, who lost his entire wealth, who lost his entire health, almost to death, and then he received the ridicule of his wife. And then he received the false judgments of three supposed friends. And James, the Holy Spirit, says that this was compassion. This was God's compassion and mercy being expressed to him. Did you hear me? As he was going through it, as he lost his entire family, all of them were killed. His children were killed. He lost all of his wealth. Raiders came and took it away, destroyed it or took it away. Everything he worked for all his life, everything that he had with his wife, all of his posterity. Whew. than his health. He's left sitting there in boils. Then his wife tells him to curse God and die. Then his friends falsely accuse him, said, God must be angry with you. That's basically what they were saying. This wouldn't happen to you unless God was angry with you. God wasn't angry with Job. God was compassionate. God was merciful toward Job. Even when Job said, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Have you forsaken me? Right? The sin which so easily besets us. Even when he said that, even as a believer, when he said that, you know what God said to him? Job, where were you when I created you? Where were you? When I make everything come about, when I do all things for my glory, when I express my compassion and mercy on you, Job, through the death of your children, through the destruction of all of your wealth, through the destruction, in many respects, almost the death of your health, and through the discouragement that your wife brings to you and that your friends bring to you. Where were you? Who are you? What I am doing for you is ultimately working out the patience of hope, which is utter mercy. Now turn with me to Revelation 13, please. And we just got to get a handle on this. I'm going to read this because we want to close. I'm going to read this, but I want you to see the context of the last verse of verse 10, when it says, here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now here's the context of this statement. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is verse 1. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth. Now let me just pause a moment. Who has authority over the dragon? The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. It's a confession of Christ who appears to be mortally wounded, but then he lives. Don't they believe that? Don't those who don't believe in the true Christ confess a Christ who is mortally wounded and yet he lives? Yes, they do. They celebrate the resurrection Easter Sunday just like we do. Well, outwardly just like we do. Not just like we do. You get what I'm saying, right? Where does that Antichrist get its power? From Satan, the deceiver. But who gives Satan his power? And why does he give Satan his power? Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. They spoke of Christ, they preached Christ, here's Christ, there Christ, there Christ in the latter days, but don't go after them. To blaspheme blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. It was granted by Satan to make war with the, for this Antichrist to make war with the saints. But who gave the power to Satan to grant the power to the Antichrist to get, make war with the saints? Where were you, Satan? Where were you when I formed everything? When I spoke you into existence, Satan, where were you? And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Pretty plain, isn't it? Did you see it says, authority was given him. This is in advance. God is saying what's going to come when this is written by John. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. It will happen. Just as it will happen that all those who are written in the book of life will not worship him. They may for a time, they will for a time, but ultimately they will not worship him. That is just as much as a promise, meaning life for the elect is just as much as a promise as this promise right here. That all of those who are not written in the book of life will worship the beast, the Antichrist, ultimately will be under the authority of Satan, according to the will of God. That the scriptures may be fulfilled. And the scriptures are written by God, who has determined all things before time, for the sake of the display of his glory. And so it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, when they worship him, what do you think they're doing to the those who are not worshiping him? You see? If anyone has an ear to hear, if anyone has an ear, if anyone is granted by God to have an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or the endurance. Here is the endurance. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, we are appointed to the patience of hope. And one of the primary means God uses to afflict his children in his compassion and mercy for them is the hostility that they endure from sinners against themselves. Just like Christ did, who was given this cup by his Father to drink. If you do not endure this chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. This is the patience of hope in affliction. And that affliction is God's ordained means of the lie of the Antichrist to war against the life the Christ of the saints. So, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, and he prays for their patience of hope, knowing their election by God. Consider this in your days. Consider this as you, even in the simplicity, listen, giving testimony to the truth is just as much in conduct as it is in confession. Living it means confessing it, enduring under it. It means walking according to it. There's no separation in the scriptures between a confession of the truth and the life of the truth. Doesn't mean that we're without sin. We know that's not the case. It does mean that we endure and we seek. We endure in the faith and we seek to live lives that are holy and separate from the world around us. But know this. This is really the point. Know this. That when you are maligned because of the gospel you confess and those with whom you walk in the gospel, know that God has appointed that for you as a chastening, merciful, fatherly instruction and care for your growth and for your perseverance all the way to glory. And that's the patience of hope. Patience in affliction, which comes through false religion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth. May you produce perseverance in the lives of your people to the glory of your great name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing together Philippians chapter 4. We can do it without, we better use the iPad because this is not as well known by me and I think by you. So it's Philippians chapter 4, and this is when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always. These are the kinds of things he means, meaning in all circumstances, right? In all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Philippians 4:4-7. Let's sing together.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness